Man, we even educate here. Stuff. One of the interesting things about this guy, the monastic movement had begun to a degree, but monasteries were kind of like they are now. You would go and you would study there, and you would kind of, be quiet. Y'all want to hear a joke? Guy went to a monastery, and he had to take a vow of silence, and so when he went there, the guy said, "All right, you can say two words every year." And so he goes up and finishes his first year, and he goes to what do they call the guy that's in charge of the monastery? Help me out. Friar, goes to the boss. You can tell how un-Catholic I am. Goes to the boss, and he says, and the boss says, "All right, you get your two words." And he says, "Bed hard." He says, "Okay." And so he says, "All right." And so he goes through the next year, and he goes to the boss, and the boss says, "All right, you've gone through your second year. You get two words." He says, "Food cold." And then he goes through another year, his third year, and the boss says, "All right, your third year's done. You get two words again." He says, "I quit." And the boss says, "Well, it's no wonder. All you've done is complain since you got here." That's the joke. It's not that great, but it's all I've got. But the monastery weren't really like that after St. Patrick, or at least for the period of time. The monastic movement really came out of all of these trade routes throughout Ireland, or all the places where people would go. And people would go. My in-laws like to sail. And I don't mean on the ocean, I mean garage sale. Anybody like to garage sale? They loved to garage sale. And it was kind of like that. The markets would go from one place to another. We have farmers markets and things like that. And it's kind of similar to that. It's like kind of like the honey wagon over here. You know, if you don't know the honey wagon, go get you some honey. He's there. Joey's there most days. So it's kind of like that. It's kind of a mobile market kind of thing, and so people would pass through, or people would travel through. And what St. Patrick did was he took these buildings and he put them right along the routes that people would go, or if you're from New Jersey, routes. But we call them routes. So don't order a Route 66 in Arkansas if you don't want to. It's Sonic. Anyway, so you go through that, and the strategic reason was people would come in, he would offer them hospitality, they'd feed them coffee, they'd give them coffee, they'd feed them food, they'd give them a bed for the night, and then they would interact with the culture by interacting with these individuals, serving them, and sharing the gospel, or sharing Christianity with them as they went through. And as you did see from there, a lot of people were pagans or atheistic. And a lot of those things that we look at now as kind of traditional stained glass kind of things, pictures on the wall, they would use these things as teaching tools. And people that couldn't read, they would be able to walk them through like a picture book of what the gospel is. And so that's why a lot of these monasteries will have stained glass, or they'll have murals on the wall for people to be taught through this process. So he would interact with culture in that way. Now, as we are here today in the 21st century, what are we in, 2019? Believers in Christ, we are engaging, or we are part of a culture whose biblical knowledge isn't that high anymore. Actually, a lot of people know a little bit about the Bible, especially the parts they want to argue about. But overall, biblical knowledge is not what it was, at least in the middle of the 20th century. So how do we engage with this culture that we're in? Now, Jesus had an interesting culture that he was in. It was a super religious culture within Israel, with a lot of Pharisees that were extreme on one end, on laws and legalism and that kind of thing, and judgmentalism. And then on the other hand, they were occupied by the Roman government, which was huge on paganism. When I say paganism, I mean actual worship of multiple gods. They were polytheistic. And a lot of, to be honest, sexual just license. And so Jesus had this culture that he was dealing with, and we have a similar kind of culture. We've got an extreme judgmentalism kind of religious thing going on, and then we've got a highly secular kind of thing. And how do people that are devoted followers of Christ engage in that culture? How do we interact with that culture? How do we deal with that? And specifically, these hot topics and hot issues that are here. And what's cool about Jesus is he models for us how we're to do that effectively. It's not that we'll always be listened to. It's not that we'll be even respected. And it's not that we'll be agreed to. But it is how we're going to adopt. And he puts it on a different plane. We're doing a class on Sunday nights, and this is kind of our theme verse. It's 1 Peter 3:15, if you want to write it down. 1 Peter 3:15, as Donald Trump would say. 1 Peter 3:15, here it is. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. And that's what we have. We have one group of people who are Christian, and I'm talking specifically to Christians today, so that's kind of a thing. So if you're not a follower of Jesus, you're welcome here, and we invite you to kind of listen in on this, because it's going to affect you and hopefully impact you. I'm talking kind of with Christians in mind today, and we don't always do that, but today we are. One thing some of us Christians do, we have the how to speak the truth and how to do it, but we're so harsh with it, it's difficult to be heard. I mean, when you're screaming at someone or somebody's screaming at you at your job or what, it's kind of hard to listen to them. I mean, you hear them because you can't help but hear the scream, but you can't listen to them. Or if somebody cuts you and doesn't understand you or doesn't have compassion or care about you, it's difficult to hear what they have to say, right? That's true of anybody. But then on the other hand, we have this gentleness and respect, and we kind of overdo that to where we're permissive or we're allowing and we call it freedom or we don't want to hurt people's feelings and that kind of thing. And that's not love. So how do we do this? How do we speak this truth in love and be honest and truthful about what the scriptures have to say or what God has to say? But how do we also do it with gentleness and respect to someone else in the process? Well, Jesus models this for us. And it's in our program today if you want to look at it. What he does is he takes this topic, and specifically, he's talking about divorce. But in the process of dealing with this principle, he's going to talk about design. What are the hot topics for us today? Everybody knows them. And actually, they're all related to one basic thing. Abortion. You with me? Homosexuality. This is not news. Transgenderism. Divorce. Premarital sex, this, they're all related to sex, even abortion, because I want to have sex, and if the result is a child, I want to do with my body as I please. Basically, we say, don't tell us what to do. Don't tell me how to live. Don't tell me what to do. I'm the boss of me. And so Jesus has these Pharisees, and they're from the legalism kind of side, and they're talking, they're trying to trip him up about divorce. So he's talking about divorce. And what would happen was these guys who are religious, they would give their wives a writ of divorce, maybe send them back to their home, back to their family, or whatever. And they would do this pretty, kind of like we do, no-fault divorce. Oh, well, let's just part ways amicably. And Jesus took issue with that. But he's going to take this conversation and move it from divorce is wrong, abortion's wrong, homosexuality's wrong, transgenderism's wrong. You know how we hear it like that? And when we hear people talk, often we hear it like that. He's going to take it and he's going to move it into another plane, which is what Jesus always does. He takes the stuff and the legalism, and he says, all right, the morals you got, but you're missing the spirit of this. You're missing the understanding of this. And as we're talking to people, this is what's so important. We can't just go in and say, it's wrong. That's wrong. You're wrong. And go at it like that, because people can't hear it. But more importantly, we have the why of why the moral exists. We have the why of why God made the law. And this is an important distinction. These things are in the Bible. They're in Scripture. And what a lot of times we do is we thump the Bible at people. Bible says, Bible says. And I want to share with you an important principle, and it's really crucial, and it's going to sound wrong at first to some of you. And I just want to share it with you. Truth. Truth is not truth because it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible because it's already true. You hear what I'm saying? Truth is truth because it's truth. Now, when we talk about truth, we think about kind of factual kinds of things. When the Bible or when God talks about truth, he talks about embodying it. In fact, Jesus said, I am the way, what? The truth and the life. Truth is a person. Truth is embodied in Jesus, who called himself and is God's son. Jesus, divine, God himself, claims to be. And that's one of the things. People say, oh, he's a great teacher. Either Jesus was God's son, or he was a nut. I mean, he was a liar, because he claimed to be God's son. He claimed to be God himself. So here we are, and Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's talking to these people, and it's important to understand that we can argue about the Bible and what, but these humans that wrote the Bible wrote these things not because they came up with them, but because they were revealed to them, the Bible says, by God himself. It's true. It's in the Bible because it's true. It's not true because it's in the Bible, but it's in the Bible because it's God's words to people. So it's important to hear that and understand that distinction. So when we press against the Bible, when we press against some of these moral things or what have you, we're pressing against God and the way God designed things to be. So let's get into it here, and hopefully it'll make some semblance of sense to you. Just a couple minutes. When Jesus had finished saying these things, left Galilee, went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. So it's kind of the religious side. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him, trip him up, try to find a reason to arrest him. As we're kind of moving into that section of Matthew where they're trying to find reason to do that. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? It's basically saying, what do you think of no-fault divorce, basically? He says, haven't you read, or actually there are other translations that are a little bit better. Don't you know the scriptures? He was actually just going right after him. He replied, at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Or if you've heard it at weddings, what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder, as they say at the weddings. So here's the principle. God, let's walk through it. At the beginning, the Creator made them. God made them. God made you. Now we've got abortion. A baby is a person. God made them. How did he make them? Male and female. This is not transgenderism is wrong. This is God designed you male and female. Biologically, this is how you were designed. And here's the important thing. when we talk about these issues, whatever they might be, they go to the same thing, God's design. How did God design you? How did God make you? How did God create you? How do you exist? Why do you exist? And so many of these things that go against what we're talking about here today, or what is in Scripture because it's true, so many of those things, the enemy likes to go right at the core of the whole issue, because if he can get us to move off at any level from the way God originally designed us and has created us to be, then he's got home court advantage in everything. It's not that all these things are wrong. It's that God designed us a certain way, and whenever we go outside of those, it's going to be problematic for us. They're going to be difficult consequences for us. God made them male and female. Biology is kind of, gender is kind of the most obvious thing. And we're even trying to work that out. Now, we have people and we're asking medical doctors to basically commit malpractice to observe medically what they see in terms of, let's just say it, genitalia, and then to turn around and say, we don't know what gender they are. Now, you're sitting there looking at a, and you're saying, I don't know what that is. Just medically and biologically, forget all the issues, guys. Medically and biologically, it's obvious. He has one, she don't. So that's that. But that's what we're doing. We're abandoning the obvious so that we can work in how we want to do and how we want to work around what God designed us to be. Do you see what I'm saying? And it's not, here's the thing. People that are transgender, what have you, these are not people to look down upon, hate, be upset about even. They're hurting. They've gotten to this point because there's pain in their life, guys. These are not people to take aside and say, well, you're just against the design of God. Go away. These are people to take in and love and care about. They're people that have been hurt by the enemy. Now, it is equally hurtful to turn around and say, it's okay. You just embrace this. Because it's true because it's true. It's in the Bible because it's true. And if we turn around and say, oh, it's okay, just embrace this, they're going to continue a life because they are designed by God a certain way. They're going to continue in life frustrated and hurt. And yes, there is a huge, huge suicide rate amongst those that are transgender by choice. All right, male and female. He made them male and female. Let's get on to another one. Guys, here's the thing. We don't talk about this very often, and I don't really like to harp upon it, but when we pass through it in Scripture, we can't avoid it, right? So we're in Matthew. Here it is. So I'm going to teach it up today. It's a delicate subject. I'm really not having a good time, okay? For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. Do you see the anatomical symbol that God has made for us in terms of sexuality? And he is talking about oneness, one flesh. So they're no longer two, but what? One flesh. They're together. Now you figured out homosexuality from that. God's design is for male and female. It's obvious anatomically. It's obvious sexually in the symbol of sex itself. And here's the cool thing. God created it. God created sex. You can write that, you know, you can tweet that. That's pretty cool. God created sex. It's there. And God's design is for man and woman to be together in marriage, in covenant, in security, not recreationally, although, hey, it's fun, but not in covenant together for the purpose of not procreation, not recreation, but for oneness. Not just intimacy, complete oneness together. One in mind, one in heart, one in spirit. People talk about their soulmate. It's kind of a dumb thing to do, but you can have a physical mate. You're one together. And see how the principle is? It's not homosexuality is wrong. It's that God's plan and God's design and hope for you is for you to have one gal, guys, or one guy, gals, and for you to be one with them in a covenant committed together. And remember what he's talking about. He's talking about divorce for life committed together. How many? One. One gal. One guy. Together. That's God's design. Why does God do that? Because that's how he designed us. Why does God talk about this in the scripture? Because that's how he's designed us to be, to give us the best. Now, if you've done outside of that, and many of us have messed up in that arena, God forgives, God redeems. All of that's true. So don't hear that. Don't hear that God is all mad at you and hates you and all that garbage, or you're worthless, or you can't be forgiven, or can't be restored. We talk about that all the time. Come back. You'll hear more of that. But today, we're talking about what God's design for you is, and this is it. Well, that's really idealistic. That's really idealistic, Pastor. Okay, God's an idealistic God. He's just that way. This is the best plan for you. And so that's what he's sharing. You become one flesh together, you and a woman, guys. Guys, you and a man in a secure covenant relationship. Why? Oneness. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So then, why? Look at verse 7. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? And Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. This was not the design. I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, that is, unfaithfulness is often called, marries another woman, commits adultery. Why? Oneness together. The disciples said to him, it's hard to hear this, guys. I know. If this is the situation between a husband and wife, it's better not to marry. Now, this is kind of funny because Jesus says, I'll give you that. He says, replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way. There are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. There are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who accepts this should accept this. And it talks about here, Jesus is talking about singleness, being without marriage. Here's what's interesting, and I've discovered this and I've seen this, and you've probably observed this in the church. The church is all into marriage. We like marriage. But singleness, we don't really say it's a bad thing. We don't really look down on it, at least we don't write it down. But functionally, everything's for the married folks. And singleness is kind of looked at, well, what's wrong with you? Or even some people in churches and time past, well, why can't you get a man? You're a good-looking woman. Why can't you get a man? Something must be wrong with you. Or why don't you have a woman in your life? You must just have a hard time committing. Or we talk about that. Jesus talks about singleness. And Paul, by the way, talks about singleness also in a very positive light. Now, if everybody goes single in the world, it's kind of bad. We don't reproduce and replenish, and eventually humanity dies. But I don't think we've got a whole lot of risk of that happening. But listen, singleness is not a bad thing in terms of what Jesus thought, what Paul taught, what the Bible teaches. Singleness, in fact, is something to be honored. Singleness is something that people that, at least from Jesus' perspective, considers to be not necessarily a gift, but something that people experience or people that live out, and he honors them for that. So guys and gals, single people among us, you're welcome. This is a good place for you. We hope we make it safe. Yeah, a bunch of us are married, but it's kind of like we just don't love Jesus as much as you do because we can't handle it. It's kind of the way he puts it, you know. The way Paul puts it, he says, it's better to marry than to burn in passion. He says, if you can't control, basically Paul's saying, if you can't control yourself, if you have so little self-control, go get married. But those of you who are single, obviously you love Jesus a whole lot more than the rest of us, and that's what we're doing. It's kind of the perspective. But that's not the perspective that you hear in the church, is it? You get married. Why can't you get married? And the single person is kind of put down. But the way Paul puts it, it's almost the opposite. Almost like, well, you got married because you couldn't take it, you know. And Paul was kind of a single guy. He may have been married before, we don't know. But that's kind of how he looks at it. So people have taken that further. And if you're single, don't go, I'm more holy because I'm single. And don't be weird about it. But I just want you to understand, the Bible is on your team, all right? He's on team single, if that's what you choose to do or that's your place in life. And God will be with you, and we value you here. All right, so Jesus replied, not everybody's able to accept this. He's talking about divorce. And again, Jesus puts it on a greater plane. Oh, can we divorce? He says, yeah, you hard-hearted people. Moses allowed for that, for kind of a societal structure to deal with it. But here's the real design. Here's the true design that my Father, that God created you for. You, a gal, you get married. You've only had sex with that one person. You only have sex with that person for the rest of your life till one of you dies off. Then you get married again. This is the design for you. And guess what? In heaven, there is no marriage. There is no he, she. There is none of that. Whatever it is going to be a lot better than that. The whole point of marriage is oneness so that we can honor God together in this world. That's the point. Oneness and intimacy. You together, committed only to you, committed only to her, committed only to him, and that includes what we see on the internet, guys. So let's throw pornography in the mix of this all together as well. It's not God saying, you don't do this, or you don't do that, trying to be our, you know, fun sponge or joy suck. This is the way I designed you. And if you will follow this path, and if you follow this principle, you will find that it is the most fulfilling path. It is the most fulfilling way to function, because that's how I made you. It's in the Bible, but it's in the Bible because it's true, because that's how I made you, and that's how I designed you. And when we talk to people about this issue, it needs not be God said to you, all that junk. It needs to be, hey, and you can take this passage. Say, hey, there's a different and a better way to live. And be honest, I haven't always lived that way. You can be honest about that. But the point is, God wants the best for us. And so that's how he's shown it to us. And when we talk with people, we tell them the truth about these things, but we do it with gentleness and respect and humility and understanding we may have screwed up in these areas as well. And God has taken us and forgiven us and redeemed us. But it does nobody any good to say, well, you just do as you want to and it'll be okay. Because it's not going to be okay. Because the consequences of not doing what God wants us to do have physical ramifications, have emotional ramifications, have definite spiritual ramifications. They're not the best for us. And when we look at these issues or we have temptations in these areas, we want to go further into Christ rather than further away from him, because God's goal is very simple for us, to bear the image of Christ, to mirror who Jesus is, and to walk that way and to walk with him all the way into eternity. It's that simple. It's that awesome as well. But we make it about some kind of religious thing or morals, or we get politics involved with it and it gets all weird. We need to be beyond the Republican and the Democrat Party or the Green Party or whatever party you like, or, you know, the party hard party, whatever you choose. We need to be beyond that and, like Jesus, put it on a different plane. Talk about it in different terms and in a different kind of way, because we have that at our disposal. We have these scriptures. These scriptures are not used to bang people over the head. These scriptures are used to give people life. And life is found, and truth is found, not in obeying these things in our own power, but they're found in the person, the truth, that wrote them, so that we can see who he is and so that we can walk with him. And not only does he say, do these things, follow these things, he says, I'm with you. I walk with you. I want to know you. I want to have a relationship with you. I want you to bear my image. I'm going to show you how to do it. I'm going to send my spirit to live inside you, to show you, to direct you. You have my word, and I use the spirit to help you see what's in the word, so it'll make sense, and so you can live it out, and I will empower you by the spirit to live these things out. Not on your own, like you're trying to please me. What pleases me is for you to know me. And if you know me, you will follow me. And if you follow me, you will do all of these moral things by nature. What does it say? The scripture say? It says, how will you not fulfill the lusts of the flesh? How do you not fulfill the lust of the flesh? How do you not be immoral? How do you be good? And I'll say, hey, you being good? People say, no, me either. We're not being good. Hey, none of us are. We mess up. How do you not fulfill the lust of the flesh? The Bible says you walk, live by the Spirit of God. The more you're into Christ, the more the Spirit is into you and he lives through you, you'll notice you won't do all these things. Why? Because you're good? Not because you're good, but because you're in Christ. And Christ is good. And then you will do good. That's the secret of the Christian life, guys. Not to do all these things. Do. It's already done, as Russ shared with you last week. It's finished. The victory is already ours. The enemy is already defeated. How do we live that victory? In Christ, in his word, by his spirit, in fellowship with other believers. And as we engage the culture, we do it with truth, with love, with gentleness and respect. We do it on a different wavelength than the culture wants to even talk about it. Because God is love, and he's living in and through us. All right. We covered it all, I think. Abortion, transgenderism, homosexuality, divorce, sex before marriage, sex outside of marriage, pornography. Did I miss anything? Rocket ship building, I missed out on today. But all the other hot stuff we pretty much covered. And it's not, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. It's walk in the Spirit, you won't do this. And it's, God has a design for you. Live in that and live out of that. All right, let's do this. Let's pray. And I'm just going to invite you to talk to God. Listen, if you're not a believer in some of these things you heard today, you're going, I don't know if I even buy that stuff. I get that. That's okay. I want you to try to have an open mind and engage this worldview that the scripture shares with us might be true. I'm committed that it's true. That's why it's in there. But you may not be there. And I want you to know, it's a safe place for you to ask those questions and to kind of journey along with us. We're not pushing you or shoving you, but we are sharing you what God has to say about things. So I just want to have us to do this. If you're a follower of Jesus, maybe there's some areas that we're talking about here that you need to make some changes in. You need to let the Spirit of God work in you in that way. And if you're not a believer, won't you just, I wonder if you would dare just to say, all right, God, if you're truly real, if you're truly there, I'm open to hearing from you. I'm open to exploring what you have to say. And just go from there. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for all of us. And then we're going to take up the offering. But if you would just do business with God in that respect while I'm praying here, and then we'll be done. Dear Father, I want to thank you so much for sharing with us how you've made us. You've made us wonderfully. You've created us. And it's an extraordinary gift. And because of it, our lives really aren't our own. They're yours. And you have designed us in a certain way to live out. So I ask, Lord, that we would do what you designed us to do. We've messed it up, yes, but you've redeemed us through your Son, Jesus, and we thank you for that. And we want to bear his image. We want to be a mirror image of him. We want to be like him. So we just commit ourselves today to walk with you, to live with you. We ask us to show you those things that are not in keeping with your design or hope for us and desire for us. We want to follow you. We want to be yours now and forever. And Jesus, you've made us that way because of your cross, your resurrection, your love for us. And we just experienced that today. And we thank you for it. And we just kind of bask in the glow of that right now. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us so much. Thank you for sending us the Holy Spirit to walk with us. We want to know you more than anything. We just want to know you and know who you are. And in doing so, maybe we'll keep these morals and things like that, but that's not the point. We want to know you and love you, and we want to experience who you are. Make us a church where you want to come and you want to attend and you want to be with us. And as we walk this week, we open ourselves to whatever you have to say. And those that are not believers here today, we just ask that you would prompt them and help them to see your love for them and your desire for them. And maybe even ours is messed up as we kind of are and don't always show it, that they could see that there are people that are trying to love others and trying to care for other people because you loved us first. In Jesus' name, amen.